Well, we've been speaking on love lately. We have. Yes, and we're going to continue tonight because we got partway through that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and we stopped right at verse 6, and we're going to hit verse 7 tonight. So if you got your Bibles, if you head straight there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just to briefly bring us up to speed, if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at, and based on a question that somebody asked, is if we're called to love one another, what does that love look like? What does that look like in practice? And one of the realities we come face to face with is that love, as it's defined in the New Testament, is not a feeling, it's not an attitude, it's not anything, it's action. It's not even something that's motivated by a feeling. That's not the New Testament context. New Testament context is that you have love. It's a verb. It's a doing. It's what you do. You make love a verb. And this is really borne out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, perhaps more than in any other place. We looked at last time at the first part of that 1 Corinthians 13 and down through verse 4 through 6 and drilled down on one aspect of it, envy, and what it means where envy rots the bones. Rots the brains. Rots the bones. Probably does that too. But with the reality that envy will destroy relationships, there are things we can bring in to destroy relationships. And Paul brings out that very, very clearly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we come and we read this. Love is from verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And most of these things we can look at and we can drill down on. I just chose one to go down on. But we could take each one of them and we could look into them and you would come away thinking, yeah, that's exactly right. I need to be doing that. I need to be doing that. You know, love is patient. Yeah, I need to be patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And in a way, this passage of Scripture that so often we only hear in the context of a wedding ceremony, and often it's only read out at those times, probably where we're most familiar with it. We take it only in the context, I guess, of a relationship between a man and a woman, that marriage relationship. But the reality is when Paul wrote this, he wrote this in the context of a church and the relationships that were going on within church, that early church in that city of Corinth. As people were rubbing shoulders, they were doing life together. They were getting on with each other or not getting on with each other. They were offending each other. They were trying to patch things up. All sorts of things were going on. And into the midst of that, Paul begins to write and gives us this context of relationship. So when we're thinking of this relationship tonight, I don't want you just to, because our default position is to often go to that man and wife, that one place, and think that this is all about that, and I just need to think of my spouse and in these wonderful ways. But this is relationship across the board as it relates in a church. This is relationship between husband and wife, certainly, but between brothers and sisters, between parents and children, between children and parents. This is relationships between cousins, between uncles and aunts. These are relationships between people who are now in Christ together and find themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. These are relationships that Paul is talking about with people that you might get on with and people that you, under any circumstance outside the church, might have nothing to do with. And for the church in Corinth, they had people galore that in context they would have nothing to do with. Because suddenly they found themselves, in just a couple of chapters earlier, Paul had told them off. He'd told them off because there were people who were rich, who were lording it over those who were slaves, and they were getting there early to the church meeting and having the best food and having a wonderful meal. And when the slaves were getting there, they were saying, too bad. All the good food's gone, you know. But you should be serving us anyway because you're slaves. And in the context of the Lord's meal, he was telling them off, saying, you don't behave like that. In God's sight, everybody comes in on equal footing. You don't behave. You don't put other people down. You don't. And so suddenly, people who were slave owners and masters were having their relationship with people who were slaves totally, completely redefined. Children in this context who are so often in this society almost an expendable thing. They often, in the certainly in the Roman culture, they wouldn't name children until the child got a little bit older because they wanted to be sure that they wanted to keep that child and didn't want to just go and abandon it or leave it out in a field and see whether the gods took care of it. And so for them, they were redefining relationships to turn around and saying, children matter in this context. In fact, where Jesus turned around and shocked everybody and said, just let the kids come to me. Don't stop them. They have a place with me as much as anybody else. And redefining, they were trying to find all of this, how it worked out. And so Paul here takes this first piece. He says, love is patient, love is kind. He spends some time defining what love is. Just telling the Corinthians, just step back a moment. Sometimes in our relationships, we don't take time to step back and have a slightly broader look at what's going on. And Paul's saying here, it's just step back a moment. Love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud. And suddenly he goes on into a list of things that I think any one of us, and certainly the Corinthian church, and if we were honest, there are times where we could tick every single one of these things. Paul turns it and turns it inwards and starts to say, just evaluate yourself for a moment. Just have a look at yourself for a moment. Does it sound familiar a little bit where Jesus said, you know, if you're gonna take the speck out of your brother's eye first, have a little look at the plank in your own eye. And Paul's saying, just have a look. Let's have a look. Do you dishonor others? Are you ever self-seeking? Do you ever boast? Are you ever proud? Are you ever easily angered? Do you keep a record of wrongs? Do you keep a record of wrongs? I tell you what, there are some people, they are good at keeping a record of wrongs. They just almost, you know, it's almost you listen to them talking and with each other, and maybe it's a husband and a wife, and she's sitting there saying, I remember back in 1975, you remember? And you think, wow, you should be a historian. You know, you remember that just so well. And people, we just get so caught up in keeping a record of what the other person has done. Who did it before? And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And we could kind of get there and look at each one of those and go, that's fantastic. If I had a checklist and a list and I wanted to make love into this kind of thing, we would have it. We could walk out and say, yep, that's good things. I should be doing all those sorts of things. And then Paul gets to this verse. And this verse 7, this is the verse that just makes it so tricky and difficult where you can't turn around and leave and think, okay, I've got a nice little checklist. I'll go and do those things. You know, it's just patient, check, yeah, kind of. I mean, if we did all those other things, we would do well. We would be better and everything would go better. And then he comes to verse 7. Let me read it to you. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Or if you grow up like me with a New American Standard version, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I would read that when I was young and think, man, that is inspiring but impossible. And maybe believes all things. Paul, are you not just being a little bit naive here? You know, I mean, believes all things? Are there some things that we should really take just with a pinch of salt? And Paul, what are you? And we kind of come to this verse, and if we just want to walk away and think, yeah, it's nice poetry. Yes, it's inspiring, and I can read it to be inspired. We miss what Paul's getting at here by a mile. Because he does something incredible with this verse. He takes a little Greek word and he latches it on to four other little words. And he puts them all together. And in fact, what he's doing right through this is he's using four different ways to make one huge, huge point. And in the process, he's alluding to faith. He's alluding to hope. He's alluding to endure. He's alluding to all of these things, bringing them all together. And he's turning around and he's saying, there is something you and I have got to get about love in all of our relationships. See, when we come to any relationship we have, there's always, we walk in with an expectation. We walk in with expectations of how people ought to behave and what they ought to do in that particular context of that particular relationship. Trouble is, there appears how the person actually behaves in that given relationship. And the expectation and the behavior don't always match up. In fact, a lot of times they don't match up. And it's like there's a gap, there's a break, there's something within there that we turn around, and this gets us to a point of going, yeah, the medical staff recognize that little symbol up there. But it's brings it to turn around and say, there's something that's just not aligning here, that's just not happening here. I have an expectation of this relationship, of how you ought to behave, and you're not behaving. Might be in a marriage relationship. And it may be that I expect that a husband ought to do these things and ought to behave this way because my daddy always told me that this is how husbands always behave. And I, my husband's side, he might turn around and say, I expect that a wife should do this, 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 and because that's what my daddy always expects. In a relationship between with your children, I tell you what, you have expectations of your kids, and then there's what they do. Whew. If you ever want to see a gap, you know, it's kind of, and we begin to realize that there's something going on with expectations and behaviors in our relationship. You see, what we walk into any relationship with is this. Most of when I am walking into a relationship, it's about me and how I feel and what I need and what I want to get out of that relationship. And when I walk in there, I walk in with expectations of how that affects me. And Paul, up until this point, has gone to huge, huge lengths to turn around and say, listen, if you want to get what the relationship in terms of love, as it is a Christian, as it is Jesus follower, as it is what Jesus taught us and showed us and modeled, he turned around and he says, you walk into that relationship and it's all about them and that person and what they need. And what they need. And what they need. And when we walk into our relationship and we begin to see, we can approach that in one of two ways. We can either approach it in terms of what I need to get out of it, or we can walk into it and approach it in terms of what they need to get out of it. And into that, Paul writes and turns around and he says, love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. But you see, as long as we walk into it with what I need to get out of it and fulfilling what I want out of it, we're going to find that there's two ways I can go when the behavior doesn't match up with what my expectations are. I can either believe the best or I can assume the worst about the person. I can go one of two directions. I can either believe the best about that person or I can assume the worst about the person. When it comes that in that particular relationship that I walk in there and there's something going on that, oh man, they didn't do what they said they would do again. And I can go down a line of absolutely assuming the worst about why they didn't and what it says about their character and what it says about them and well, how much they don't value this relationship and how much they, what they think of me and on it goes and on it goes. I can walk into a relationship and assume the worst about what goes on. And you see, the thing is, the closer the relationship, the more the relationship is one that is full of emotion and one that is full of what I need to, where I need to get something out of it, the greater this impact is going to be. Between siblings, between brothers and sisters, between brothers and brothers. Between sisters and sisters, you see some of the most incredible breakdowns of relationship. And we get close to one another, and here's it. We think we know that other person better than anybody else knows them. And we think that when we assume the worst about them, we're justified in assuming the worst about them. But let me tell you about any relationship you and I walk into. We don't walk into any relationship with as a blank slate. We walk into relationship, any relationship we walk into, with baggage and with stuff and with issues that we carry around that have come and been part of our lives right from the time we're born. There are hurts that people that have hurt us, people that have not kept their word, people that have done things, people that have said things to us that have affected us. And there have been relationships that we've been in that have hurt us deeply. And in any new relationship we walk into, we carry that with us. There are things people have told us about particular relationships that we walk into. We carry it with us. There's stuff that we hear from our friends, from our peer group. There's stuff that we hear from the world. There's stuff that we hear in the songs that are going around and the movies that are popular at any one given time. There's stuff that we hear that we carry into any relationship that we get into. And I tell you what, that is going to take us in one of two directions. It's going to take us either to assume the worst about that person or to believe the best about that person. See, here's where it really, rubber really hits the road with it. Because you can look at this and you can ask and say, Andy, are you telling me that I should just be naive about any relationship that I walk into and always just have my head in the clouds and that's not what Paul's getting at, and that's not what he's saying by any stretch of the imagination. You see, when I walk into any episode within a relationship that my expectations are not met, there is some reason that that person is going to give me for that expectation, for that particular behavior. One of the classic places I see this most often, I've just sat down with people I don't know how many times with these things, and they've received a text from somebody. And that text is something like, you know, they've been invited out to something and the text has come back and the person said, I'm not coming to with you to such and such a place. And I hear a person come so upset and so hurt, and they say, how could they say this to me? Listen to this. I'm not coming with you. What do you think? And I take the text and I read it and say, I'm not coming with you this time. And just in the tone of voice, just in the tone of voice, in one of the most simple ways, people can either believe the best or assume the worst. And our minds tend to go there. In that moment in time, in any relationship you have, let me ask you, where does your imagination go? Where does your mind go? Does it go to believe the best or to assume the worst? See, if anything I get from this chapter, Paul immediately turns around and he says several things. Number one, he turns around and he says, I want you to look broader. I want you to step back a moment. I want you to see that relationship and that person in the context of a far broader aspect than maybe you've been looking at them. You've been looking at them in terms of how they affect you and what you need out of that relationship. And Paul turns around and says, step back a minute, look broader and ask the question, what do they need? What are they after? What at this point in time do they need most? See, that person could be walking in there and maybe in a husband or wife situation and they're blowing the budget again and you've talked about the budget and you've talked about this and they've gone and done it again and never any good with money. His mummy, dad is not any good with money and so it goes on. Or maybe it's need time to sit down and not naively just brush it under the carpet and pretend it never happened, but say, what is that person need? Maybe we need to sit down and have that conversation that we maybe find so difficult and so hard. But we need to do that because I love that person so much. Maybe I need to step back and look and think, what is going on with that that's led up to this point? What is going on there that I can bring in here and give in and do the best that I know how to provide what they need in this moment in time? And here's the other side of it. To take that and not to condemn. To take that, because here's the thing about any relationship, whether it's children with their parents, parents with their children, spouses, we don't want to disappoint one another. We don't want to disappoint those we love the most. We don't. And when we walk in and sense that you haven't lived up to my expectations, I am so disappointed in you, something inside us just shrivels. It just does. Because here's something I know about you, and it's true about me as well. We are acceptance, and we are acceptance magnets. We are magnets towards those who accept us and love us. Not that they lower the bar, as I said last week, or condone everything we do, but they accept us. And whatever we do, there may need to be those tough conversations. There may need to be the consequences worked out. But it doesn't work out that they disappoint me because right now they need my love more than anything. Second thing Paul gets us to do here is to look closer. Look closer. Look closer at what that person needs right at this point in time. When they haven't measured up, where are the areas in their lives maybe of absolute hurt that they've carried in and they've brought in, and that they're sitting there thinking, I have done it again. I just can't seem to get over this. This is to look a little more closely at what's going on in the relationship between you and that person. Because here's one thing that you can do every single time. You can either draw that person in through relationship and through love, or I tell you what, so often I've seen people who are right. I have seen them right. And often this happens with parents, I tell you. We, as parents, we're right. We know things. We've been around a long time and we know stuff. And I am right and you are wrong, and that's all there is to it. And we can be right, and we can lose relationship, but we're right. But we're right. See, one of the most incredible things about our Savior is that in terms of us being wrong and Him being right, He was absolutely right, and we were absolutely wrong. Game over. Sinners. Deserving everything, that's it. Let me tell you something else. He could have stayed up in heaven and he could have been absolutely right for all of eternity. Or he could come down to earth and give his life for you and for me and have relationship with us. He couldn't do both. And do you know what your Savior and my Savior chose? He chose to give up everything as God and come down as a human being to earth and to live here and take on as a servant and to die on a cross so that we might have relationship with him. Because that, listen, that is what we needed most. See, that's what Paul defines. He turns around and says, you want to know what love is? It's not defined in what you're trying to get. It's defined in terms of the other person. The last part is think generously. Think generously. And that moment in time where there is a gap between behavior and expectation, where are your thoughts going to go? How are you going to think? Are you going to think immediately, I am right, they're always doing this, they've done it again and again and again, and I'm fed up, had enough? Or are you going to step into the midst of that mess and the middle of that relationship and turn around and say, we need to do something about this? It may get messy, it may get mucky, but I tell you what, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. See, there was a dad who Jesus talked about who, when his son decided to go off and do what he wanted to do, that dad never once forgot his son, never once in his prayer and his thought and in his love and in his heart severed relationship with his son. There's generosity personified. And Paul turns around and he says, Corinthian church, if you want to get what this love is that we're talking about, you've got to think generously. You've got to go into generous places when that gap comes, because the gap's going to come. And it's not naivety. It's generosity. And it's stepping into what that person needed the most. See, Paul looked in at this church that was dysfunctional and things that were happening. They weren't doing things right. They were getting it wrong in terms of relationship. And he looked at them and he turned around and he wrote this incredible chapter on love and this incredible verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why? Not because that you're trying to get everything out of it, he says, because that's what you're giving into the midst of that situation. See, Jesus turned around and he said, do to others as you would have them do to you. That's what defines love. And I was looking for just an illustration of how I could just pull and tie this particular verse together and what would demonstrate it in an unmistakable way. And there's just a little video clip we came up and I'd like to play just as we come to conclusion tonight, because I think this defines it probably better than I could define it just as we pull it to a close.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on,
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus. Mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said okay. What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
But God demonstrates his own love for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Pastor.